Turn to the book of Matthew. We'll be looking primarily at Matthew 25 this morning, but I do want to read a bit again from chapter 24, because it relates closely to what Jesus is teaching here in what we call the parable of the talents. Matthew 24, verse 45 and following, and then we'll jump over to this parable. This is the holy, infallible Word of God. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then over to chapter 25, verse 14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We'll end our reading there. Kids, I wonder when it's easier for you to obey. When your parents are standing right in front of you, telling you what to do. Or if it's easier for you to obey when your parents are away. Sometimes it's harder to obey when your parents are away. Sometimes the longer parents are gone, the more mischief that happens, so the greater chance some will happen. This is the 5th or so parable in a row that Jesus tells in this discourse, and at least the 3rd in a row that highlights someone being gone for a long time, a master or a groom being away for a time of waiting. This is how this parable begins, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Again, someone going away. Again, we have this theme of that Jesus puts before us again and again in these chapters of the delay before his coming again. As he teaches about the time until he will come and consummate the kingdom, there's going to be a delay. If you look back in chapter 24, at the beginning, he tells them about all that they should expect during this time. In verse 6, he says, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. He says, these must take place, but that is not yet the end. In verse 13, he speaks of enduring through the end, the need for endurance and patience. Verse 14, the gospel will be preached to the whole earth before the end comes. In verse 48, that we just read as well, in that parable, the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. And then also the parable that we looked at last week, chapter 25, verse 5, the bridegroom was delaying. So we see this theme over and over again. So the question has been, what are you going to do with that delay? Jesus has gone on to give instructions for the time that he is away. How are we to understand this wait? Last week, in the parable of the 10 virgins, and verses preceding, the point was the need to be alert and watchful, always ready for Jesus' return. We don't know when it's going to come. And also, particularly, the need to know Jesus, to be known by the King, be known by the groom when he returns. Well, the point this week is a question of stewardship. What are you doing with what you've been given while Jesus is away? Verse 14 again. This man goes on a journey. He calls his slaves, probably better to our minds to think of servants. These would be more like what we would think of servants. He calls his servants and entrusted to them his possessions. He goes on to tell us that he gave to one of them five talents, to another two, to another one. These talents, this is a monetary unit or a weight of precious metals. So he gives five to one and two to another and one to another. He gives them in differing amounts according to each, the ability of each, it says. But I want to point out too, before we go on, that these are large sums of money that he leaves with his servants. This is a significant responsibility that he gives them. It's generally understood there's debate about what exactly is indicated by a talent here, but it's generally understood that this was about 15 to 20 years worth of a laborer's pay. Many agree some sources say it's about 16,000 days worth of pay for a laborer, and that's just one talent. So even the one who was given the least was given a lot, was given significant responsibility here. If we were trying to draw some parallel to today, if you in the buying power that we have today, if we consider something roughly like minimum wage, say about $75 a day, one talent would be roughly equivalent to $450,000. Two would be $900,000. Five talents, $2.3 million. So whatever it really is, there's debates whether this is weight of gold, weight of silver. It's a significant amount of resources that are left with these servants. It's not just change. He didn't give five coins to one servant and two coins to another and one coin to another. These are probably bags of gold or bags of silver. Significant responsibility, significant ability to do some investment. Well, as it goes on, the one who received five goes and produces five more. He doubles his money. The one who received two does the same and has four. The last one, in verse 18, we read that he went and dug a hole and buried his in the ground. And so he takes on no risk in his investment in the dirt. There's no chance of loss, but there's also no chance of gain. Well, I want to pause here, secondly, if you're following on your outline, secondly, and start to think about what Jesus is teaching. What's the point of this parable? What's the parallel to the lives of his people? And before we move on to look more closely at what the servants did, what they said about what they did, and Jesus' response, I want to consider, direct your attention to these talents that are given. So that we can have this in mind as we go through this parable this morning. The word talent, of course, as I've already indicated here, is not talent in the sense that we use that word. It's not, in this parable, a special ability. That's how we use the word. It's just pieces of precious metal. Right? But it's interesting to note, if you look up this word, talent, the way we use it today in a dictionary and see the etymology of it, it comes from this parable. It comes from this parable because the idea of the parable is that the things, the responsibilities that are given to the servants of King Jesus until the time of his return include talents, natural abilities, and that sort of things, and the need to be stewards with what is given. Now, some have taken the application of this to mean talent in the sense that we use that word today, that this is about stewarding the natural abilities that God gives us. Others apply this to spiritual gifts, particularly. And there are other ideas. Some believe this speaks of God's law, how we use the law, or the gospel is the primary idea here. It seems clear to me that what Jesus is teaching, his intention through this image, is broader. It's broad enough to include all of those things. It includes anything and everything that we have from the Lord. Any circumstance even that we're put in. Dr. Bilks writes about the application of this to all of our privileges and blessings. He says, and conclude, time, godly parents, other relationships, political freedom, gospel blessings, certainly could include even what we might call bad things or hard providences, even suffering. Anything that we are given, any opportunity we have to use from the Lord, understanding that all things are from Him. So I think it'll be helpful to have that in mind, to be thinking about that and what you've been given, particularly as we look at the rest of this parable. So I want to look next, in our next 2 points, at the two different sort of categories of servants here. First of all, I want to jump ahead and look at the servant who was given one talent. Remember, he buried his talent in the ground, and he comes and explains himself to the master in verse 24. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." So he gives the talent back to the master. But you can tell he feels guilt. He's still afraid of what the master's response might be. And what he does here is he comes out blaming the master. "I didn't do anything with this because of you. You're too hard," he says. That, or he's a severe, a stern master is what he's accused of here. He speaks of his reaping where he did not sow and gathering where he didn't plant. This seems to indicate his understanding that the master exploits people. He uses them and takes their profit. The servant speaks of himself being afraid as well. And so he seems to accuse the master of putting him in the position of either having to work hard and earn a profit, probably just to lose it. The master's just going to take it from him. Or maybe he'll lose it. Maybe he'll try to invest it and he'll lose it. And the master, he'll have to face his wrath. And so the sum of his excuse is basically, it was just too hard. I didn't know what to do. Well, the master responds in verse 26. Says, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." The master accuses the servant of several things here, brings out his real motives. First of all, he points out that he's acting inconsistently. He says, if you really believed what you just accused me of, you would have done something with the money I gave you. If you knew, if you believed that I was a hard or a stern master, you would have at least put it in the bank to earn some interest. I probably wouldn't have doubled it like the other two did, but at least with minimal effort, you would have brought back some profit. He accuses them also of laziness. Certainly the idea is also that he is focused on himself. He's afraid for himself. His focus is not his service to the master, but what might happen to him. It's similar to verse 48 in the last chapter. The focus on self, although this servant is not the same as that servant who seems to have shirked his responsibility entirely, just given up on his responsibility and went drinking and partying, gave up completely, said, "My master's gone for a long time." This one at least kept what he was given and gave it back, and yet he's equally guilty before the master in this parable. The actions of both of those servants prove a lack of love for the master, a lack of commitment and loyalty to him, a lack of trust that the master is good and that when he returns, he would give what is good, that he would take care of the servant and treat him well, that he would be fair. Rather, the concern is for himself. He tries to get away with being neutral, with just not messing it up, just not doing something bad, not doing any harm, rather than positively doing what is good and profitable. J.C. Ryle quotes Richard Baxter on this verse, saying, "To do no harm is the praise of a stone, not of a man." And the point there is that a stone is an inanimate object. We don't expect either good or bad from it. But that's not the case for a servant, especially a servant of God. And so what was given to the servant was actually, essentially, wasted. It was wasted. Verse 28 and 29, he goes on, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." It might seem that the talent was saved for the master, but really it was wasted. Even though it wasn't lost, it was wasted because nothing was done with it. As the servant knew, it should have been, and as the other servants faithfully did. It could have been given to another for profit. So he proves himself worthless as a servant because he didn't carry out his commission, just like the servant in verses 45 to 51, the last chapter. He didn't carry out the responsibilities that he was given, and so he was proven as a waste, a worthless servant. This is why he's cast out. This master goes on to speak of judgment as well. Verse 30, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the language of judgment that we find particularly in Matthew over and over again. There's only one place in the New Testament outside of Matthew that we read of this weeping and gnashing of teeth. One commentator defines it this way. He says it stands for complete and final rejection and for unceasing sorrow and regret. The seriousness of this lesson, this rebuke that's given to this servant, is seen that this great judgment is not pronounced on someone who committed some, what we might call a great, heinous, terrible sin. You know, not someone who murdered a bunch of people or something like that, but someone who was given money to use and didn't use it in service of the master. Once again, it seems Jesus is picturing particularly those of the church, those who are part of the crowd. You remember last week we looked at those 10 virgins, and at first glance it would seem they're all the same. They're doing exactly the same thing. They were the same, and yet there was a great difference between them. Again, we have three servants. They're servants, they're serving the same master, they're all given money, they're the same, and yet there's a great distinction drawn between them. Jesus pictures those who are in the church who suppose they are serving the Lord, but who in the end find judgment. Like the others who found that they were actually not prepared for His return. Here they find judgment because they did not actually have hearts that were loyal to the King. They find that they're thrown out. We find this phrase of judgment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, in Matthew 8 as well. Verses 11 to 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The context there, again, is the centurion who came to Jesus asking that he would heal his child. And he came to Jesus with such great humility, expressing that he was not even worthy for Jesus to come into his house. And Jesus responded, noting how the remarkable faith of this centurion, saying that he had not seen such great faith even among the Jews, even among the sons. Again, we find those who are, you would think, would be waiting for Jesus, not coming to Him humbly. We find that here the servant with one talent lacked true, humble service to the Master, for the sake of the Master. Well, let's look at the other servants just briefly. In verse 20 and 21, we read, "The one who received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents. Saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Master calls this servant, rather than wicked and lazy or wicked and slothful, good and faithful. Again, similar to the parable at the end of chapter 24, in verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave?" The faithful and wise slave. Well, what is the difference between these two? The ones who had 2 and 5 talents, the one who had 1. Well, look at verse 16. We find some indication here. The one who was given 5 talents says immediately the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. Literally, it says he went and worked with them. This is the word for work. He went and worked with them. He used the 5 talents, that capital, for some sort of business, and he doubled his money. He tells us that this was immediately. Or at once, you might have in your translation. That is, he seems to have taken the responsibility that he was given eagerly. He felt the urgency of the responsibility that he was given. The master says, "You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much." The reason for that is clear. A good and faithful servant or a good employee can be trusted with more responsibility, with greater responsibility. Can be trusted even with a reward. Again, similar to the parable in chapter 24, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. An indication, perhaps, of the reward of the consummated kingdom when Jesus returns. An indication, perhaps, that there is greater responsibility for those who serve well. More blessed responsibility and reward. Also, indication, perhaps, of the master's far greater wealth that he could call perhaps 20 years of laborer's wages. A little. I've given you just a little. How much more will be given? The reward also finally includes joy. Enter into the joy of your master. The sense there is share the joy of your master. Share in his joy. The joy and the inheritance of Christ is shared by all of God's children. Finally, I want you to take a few moments to reflect on your own life. What have you been given? How are you using it? Are you using it? And again, we need to think far beyond just money and talents. Think of the privileges and the benefits, for example, that you enjoy in Christ, no matter what you have physically. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word and of His grace. How are you using that for the sake of the kingdom? The family you're in, maybe you think it's great, maybe it's hard, broken. How are you making use of the place in which God has put you? The circumstances He's given you for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of God. Think of your material possessions. Think of your spiritual or natural gifts and abilities. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." This is all, again, about stewardship of what you've been given. You are stewards of all that God has given you. The place where He's planted you. That means that means many things. It means that what you have is not yours, ultimately. That you are part of a bigger picture beyond just yourself. That God is calling you to account for how you steward what He has given you. That would include your time as well. Do you want to be able to look back on a day, on each day, and know that you used the time and the health and the resources that God gave you in the best way that you could? And that could include many things. It could include leisure and many things. But do you have the mindset, the understanding, that the very purpose for which you've been given what you have is to bring glory to God? Because you belong to Him, because He's chosen you. You've been chosen, given the great privilege to serve the King, the King. Kids, do you understand that the schoolwork that you do, the chores you do, the sports you play, whatever you do, are given to you by God who loves you and takes care of you for your good and for His glory, to be used for His sake? As sons and daughters of the King, whom we wait for, we are in a sense, we in a sense share in the ownership and the stewardship for all that is His. One who ignores this, forgets this, lives for himself, rather than having everything as you do, as the sons and daughters of God, has nothing. Forfeits everything, wastes what's been given. Jesus says in Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You've all been given much in various ways. Perhaps you don't feel that way now, or maybe perhaps you don't feel that way at times. You might feel that you don't have much to offer. Two thoughts in response to that. Consider again this parable. The talents are given in differing measures. And certainly other places in the scriptures teach that the gifts that God gives are given in differing kinds as well. But they're given in differing measures. It says, to each according to his own ability, the servants are given these in this parable. The same is true for the church. For you, there are different kinds of responsibilities, different resources, different talents, and differing amounts. And in this parable, the pleasure of the master was not based on reaching some set amount for the servants to bring back to him that they all had to reach. He gave the same exact praise to the one who brought back 10 talents as the one who brought back 4, and would have to the one who was given 1 if he had produced 1.5 or 3 or anything, is the sense that we get, if he'd used it faithfully. So the question again is simply, are you using what you've been given? I encourage you also not to think of this as I think sometimes we're prone to do in a very narrow, what's my one spiritual gift sort of a way. Too often, I think people talk about my spiritual gift, my one gift, and that's sort of where I serve the church, that's where I serve God, and then there's sort of a difference in the rest of our lives. God has given you everything that you have, every circumstance in which you are, every responsibility that you have. And any resource or time or talent or so on that you have can be used for eternal good and service to God. And likewise, any resource or time or talent and so on that's not used, by that very fact is forfeit, is taken away, is lost. You may still have it in some sense, but if it's not used, it's lost, it's wasted. Now, none of us do this perfectly. None of us serve God with all He's given us fully. But for those of you who do know the love of God for you and love Him and serve Him, this is an encouragement to remember the joy and freedom of serving Him as He's freed you to do, and the freedom of not serving yourself. The freedom that there is in using what you've been given for the sake of the kingdom, for the glory of God. The strongest warning here is for those whose whole lives are characterized by ignoring the God who gives good gifts, the God who's directing all of history. The God who is working all of history for the sake of His church. For those people, their whole lives will be forfeit. Will be wasted, and so will be taken away. Are you using what God has given you? Secondly, if you are tempted to think that you don't have much, you don't have a way that you can give or serve, consider examples we have in the scriptures. For example, consider Paul, a great example of working for the kingdom with what he was given, especially in his time in prison. When Paul was in prison, it would seem that he had nothing, that he had no resources. What could he possibly do for the kingdom of God when he'd just been beaten and bloodied, and now he was in chains in a dungeon? Well, he wrote letters. We know all the good that came from Paul's letters. In Acts 16, we read about him being in prison there, and he was praying and singing psalms and witnessing to the others through that. And then when the earthquake there in Acts 16 came and wrecked the prison and they were set free, they stuck around to preach the gospel to their prison guard. Consider Paul, what Paul did with what we might call nothing. The point is that even still, writing a letter or converting a prison guard might not, in some sense, by our sensitivities, seem on the same level as doing something great, say giving $100,000 to a mission work or preaching to tens of thousands of people. But the point is, it is the same in the eyes of God in that it was faithfully using what was given. So I invite you this morning, as Jesus does, to enter into the joy of your Master, in a sense, to share the joy of Christ even now by understanding your privilege to steward all that you've been given, all that you are, for the kingdom of God. It's only by the grace that you have in Christ that you can do that, that you can remember that each day. Christ is not only the one who gives us the grace to do that, but He is our example in that, of living in the joy of fellowship with God. So I'm going to close with the words of Hebrews 12, in the beginning of that chapter. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge all the many good things that You've given us. We acknowledge that You are the sovereign Lord, even of the hard providences that You bring into our life. We pray that by Your grace in Christ, by the encouragement and comfort of the Holy Spirit who is in us, You would strengthen us, encourage us, and give us wisdom to use what You've given us, to use us in the circumstances where You've placed us, to give us a joy and a vision for Your kingdom, to use the resources that You've given us. Lord, let us understand more and more what it means to be stewards, servants of You, as we eagerly await the return of our King. We pray this in His name, the name of Jesus. Amen.